We are starting a series that is entitled The Mission of Jesus in His Own Words. And for the next few weeks, we'll be looking at Bible passages in which Jesus explains how he thinks about why he was sent and what he's trying to accomplish, and to consider what that might mean for us. So to start, we're going to play a little Redemption Jeopardy. So if you could switch over to the game board, the category is mission in their own words. You are the contestants, and your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to see if you can identify the following companies from their mission statements. All right? So here we go. Mission in their own words for 100. To create a better everyday life for the many people by offering a wide range of well-designed, functional home furnishing products at prices so low that as many people as possible will be able to afford them. What is IKEA? Yes, all right. Simon even phrased it in the form of a question. Otherwise, his answer would have been disallowed. Okay, this is mission in their own words for 200. To express Canadian culture and enrich the life of all Canadians through a wide range of content that informs, enlightens, and entertains. What is CBC? We also would have accepted what is Radio Canada. That would have worked. Okay. So mission in their own words for 300. Okay. To inspire. Wow. To inspire and nurture the human spirit, one person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. I did hear it. What is Starbucks? Excellent. Well, we definitely have the momentum going. Let's go with mission for 400. This is a little harder. To give everyone the power to create and share ideas and information instantly without barriers. What is Facebook is incorrect. What is Wikipedia is also incorrect. Not what is Google. What is it? No, not Apple. The answer was, what is Twitter? What is Twitter? Remember, you're at the 400 level. That's pretty tough, you know, so. All right, well, I think you've gotten the idea. We're going to skip 500. You want to do 500? Okay. Mission for 500. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me, who is Jesus? He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Well done. If we could go to the next PowerPoint slide. After that, there we go. So what is the point of this little exercise? Simply this, that a mission can define a person or a group. If you become so associated with a cause, the world can identify you by it. In some cases, it becomes difficult for people to think about the cause apart from you, and to think about you apart from the cause. Go to the next slide there. Just a brief word on why examine Jesus' mission in his own words. I'm going to admit up front, this is not the only way to discern and reflect on the mission of Jesus. There are other ways to do it, and they're fruitful. But I do think that this is not a bad starting place for at least a couple of reasons. The first is misperceptions. Some of us come in thinking that we know what we're talking about, what we're looking at when it comes to Jesus and his mission. But could it be that we've missed something? All of us have a particular point of view. We have a particular social location of gender, of geography, of socioeconomics, etc. And that point of view makes some things clear, and it obscures some things. It kind of makes them hidden to us. Look at that picture on the left. And is somebody willing to tell me, what do you see? A sax player. How many people see the sax player? Okay, how many people see something else? Okay, what do you see? Yeah, a woman's face. If you look in the negative space on the right side of the picture, there's a woman's face. And the first time that I saw this picture, I had a hard time ever seeing the woman's face. I could only see the sax player. Something about the way that I'm constituted just made that sax player really the obvious thing. And the woman's face was hidden to me until, after I stared at it long enough, I finally saw it, and then I couldn't unsee it. But this is happening all the time. It's an intrinsic part of being human that we look at things and we think we know what we're looking at, and often we're looking right at it and we still don't see it. And so the first reason that I think it's good to go back to the words of Jesus is we may have some of our thinking about who Jesus is and what he's about maybe a little bit askew. And it's helpful to go back to the beginning and to rethink, to re-see. A second reason why I think it's helpful to go back to Jesus' own words is misrepresentation. There are some people, sad to say, who call themselves Christians who intentionally mislead people. I don't fully get it. Like, I don't completely get why. I think sometimes it's for greed or for reputation, but there are reasons that people will intentionally mislead people. And then there are some people who aren't trying to mislead anybody. It's just that they claim the name of Jesus and yet don't seem to look, act, or think very much like him. And so, not a big surprise then that when people look at this person who is supposedly a follower of Jesus, that they could get funny ideas about what Jesus is actually about. On the American political scene, if all I had to go on was what gets reported in the news about what Christians believe, I would think that the main things Jesus is concerned about are abortion, guns, and gay marriage. I mean, that would be it. And so, or maybe conservative Supreme Court justices, something like that. It is a strange thing that we name the name of Jesus, and yet often I think the way that we represent his priorities can be misleading, whether intentionally or not. And, given the amount of fake news about Jesus and his mission, I think it makes sense to go back to the source, to start with Jesus describing his mission, Jesus describing what it is that he's trying to accomplish. If we could have that next slide. I somehow managed to pick a font that is like microscopic. They may switch us over in a minute. We're going to look primarily at verses 18 and 19 of Luke chapter 4, but we always want to do that in its context. Meaning is dependent not just on those verses themselves, but on the situation in which they're delivered, who Jesus is talking to, why he's saying these things, how people are responding. And so we'll look at the bigger section, and then we'll focus down on verses 18 and 19. If you have a Bible, you can open it. If it's on your phone, you can follow along on that. So Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So Jesus is out, he's preaching, and he is getting rave reviews. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Next slide, there you go. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, and gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. And Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this parable to me. Physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we heard that you did in Capernaum. Truly I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut up for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. That's a non-Jewish woman in a non-Jewish land. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Again, another non-Jewish guy in a non-Jewish land. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And they got up and drove him out of town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. All right, let's have the slide that says observations. Just going to talk a little bit about the bigger story before we focus in on those verses. This is the first close-up report of Jesus' public ministry in Luke. What's going on here? You know, Jesus returns from the temptations in the wilderness. Some of you may know the story. He was fasting. He was led into the wilderness to face these temptations by the devil. And he's victorious. And so he comes back in the power of the Spirit, and he's begins teaching in these various communities, and he's getting awesome reviews. People love him. And so he goes to Nazareth, where he was raised, and he reads Isaiah 61, verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2, in the synagogue, and then he makes this incredible pronouncement. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And the implication is that he's the one fulfilling it. And this is a shocking thing. I don't know if we can quite get the sense of what this must have been like to be there. The promise at this point is hundreds of years old, and he is saying it is fulfilled in their hearing because he's there. It would be a little bit like, after I introduced myself as a new pastor, to say, you know, I know that many of you have heard about Jesus coming back, that you have longed for the day when he would come, and I just want you to know, I'm here. So you don't even know me and you're laughing, right? Because it's so ridiculous, But what must that have been like? Here's this guy standing up in front of them, whom they knew They watched him grow up. He was a carpenter in their town. And he says, today is the day, and I am the guy. But amazingly, they actually received the word pretty well. It says that they speak well of him. Everyone is speaking well of him. So nobody thinks he's like mentally ill or, you know, trying to scam them somehow. They're pretty receptive. Maybe that shouldn't be a total surprise. He did say that this ancient promise was fulfilled in their hearing. I think the natural thing in that case would be that to interpret it as the promise is for us. I mean, the nation has been waiting for generations, and we are the ones who get to be here when it's fulfilled. That's kind of awesome. Until it's not, right? They assume that the promise is fulfilled for them, and then Jesus does a kind of a strange thing. He veers off in a different direction and begins talking about history, and in particular about history during a time when the people of God rejected the messengers of God. And so even though they had these promises and even though they had prophets that were sent to them, they missed out on the blessing. They missed out on the fulfillment of the promise. And to make it all worse, the people that did receive the blessing, that did receive the fulfillment of the promise, were people that they thought of as less qualified or less deserving, people outside of the people of God. And how can that be? And so it doesn't take long for the pendulum to swing, right? They go from loving him to like totally not loving him, to wanting to do him bodily harm. Scholars believe that this whole idea of throwing someone off a cliff as if that's not bad enough was the prelude to stoning them. So you throw them down, and then while they're dazed and not quite able to move, then you hit them with a bunch of rocks. So when they turn on Jesus, it is a hard turn. Because it's sort of raising this question of who should receive the favor of God. I mean, who exactly is this good news for? Got the next slide there. So this is widely believed to be Jesus' mission statement within Luke. There's, like, you can tell in the way that the story is written, there's some recognition that this is not the first time Jesus has ministered, right? He apparently has been in other synagogues, he's taught, et cetera, et cetera. We don't know all the stuff that he's done, but he's garnered quite a reputation. But this is the first time that that Luke has explained in more detail what happens when Jesus ministers. And in fact, like I said, biblical scholars believe that this statement sets the agenda for the rest of Jesus' ministry throughout Luke and Acts. So I want to kind of break this down a little bit and have us look at some of the pieces and then consider what that means for us. And I'm hoping that we can do that at two levels. I mean, on the one hand, for those of us who count ourselves as Christians, want to be followers of Jesus, there is a word in here about what we should be about, right? I mean, if this is Jesus' mission, that should say something about our mission. By the way, I don't assume that because you're in the room this morning that you necessarily are at that place. And if you're here just kind of checking things out or seeking Jesus actively, I think it's awesome. We're glad that you're here. Hope this will be a safe place to do it. The other level at which I hope you can hear these things is as a recipient of good news. Jesus intends for us not just to sort of be worker bees out doing things on his behalf or in his name. We are first the recipients of good news, and we need it. Just from stories I've heard this week, there's a lot of difficult, heavy stuff going on that's way beyond our control, many of us, and we need God-sized help. And the good news is that God is present, that God is with us, and that he is for us. And so, you know, I don't know what people's challenges are, but I hope that as we kind of run through some of this and talk about why it's good news, that it can also be good news to you. Jesus' mission summary is that he is to preach or proclaim good news to the poor. And that's a lot to unpack. Which good news? As a young Christian, I really didn't ask that question, you know. But if you had asked me, what is the good news? I could have told you. The good news is that Jesus died on the cross for your sins so that you could be forgiven and reconciled to God and be with him for eternity. Is that what Jesus is telling people? Is that what he's doing in this part of his ministry? Seems unlikely, right? He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And what does that look like? Well, he sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. I would describe this as the good news of the kingdom, the good news that God is the king and that he's using his kingly power to set everything right again. It's why when he comes into contact with people that are sick, he heals them. It's why when he comes into contact with people who are oppressed by demons, he delivers them. The thing that he's doing is giving a foretaste of what is to come, of a time, of a place where everything's being made new, including us if we're willing. And there is no more suffering. There is no more sorrow. There's no more death, no more sickness. And so everywhere he goes, he kind of gives this little picture of what the kingdom looks like. And I'm kind of stomping all over my next point, which is that when Jesus talks about preaching or proclaiming good news, he's talking about more than words. I mean, there are words, and the words are important, but you can see it here when he talks about setting free those who are oppressed. He's not just talking about freedom. He's actually making people free, right? So it's not just about liberty. It is about liberating people. And so if you look at the passage that comes after this, verses 31 through 44, we won't read it, but you'll see Jesus delivering people who are oppressed by evil spirits. You'll see him healing the sick. And these are not random miracles. They are signs of the kingdom. They're pictures of the reign of God and what it looks like when God comes as king to make things right again. I was referencing in the first service, is anybody old enough to remember the movie Oh God with George Burns? Anybody, a few of you? So in the movie, God in the form of George Burns, who is a little old guy, appears to John Denver, who is a shoe salesman, and tries to convince him that he's God. And John Denver's not so sure. It seems kind of scammy. It seems like a trick. And so, God asks him, what would it take for you to believe? And he says, well, make it rain. And so he makes it rain inside the car. Because he doesn't want to ruin everybody else's day, right? So It was hilarious, but Jesus' miracles are not like that. Jesus doesn't do tricks so that you can tell that he's powerful. That's not what his miracles are. They are a foretaste of what is to come. They are the declaration in action of what God has planned for the world. And so everywhere he goes, he shows the kingdom as well as telling about it. It is a proclamation in words and works, an explanation and in demonstration. Now I said the words are important as well. They're important because the miracles are not self-interpreting. You can have a miracle and people can come up with all kinds of explanations of how that happened. It's because we used, peppermint, the essential oil, and that's what did the healing. It's because, you're a Virgo and this was the right, there are lots of ways to explain a miracle. We need words, but we also need the works, and Jesus did both. And who are the recipients of Jesus' message? He describes them as the poor, and kind of in more detail, as the captive, the blind, and the oppressed. And certain ones of us really, really, really try to narrow that down to the spiritual poor, the spiritually captive, the spiritually oppressed. And to that, I want to sort of say, yeah, but... So yes, I mean, absolutely, the spiritually poor, captive, blind, and oppressed. But also, Jesus spent a lot of time with the actual poor and blind and oppressed as well. So Jesus is reaching out to the outsider to offer them good news, to let them know that all of the brokenness, that all of the suffering, that there is an intention for that to be made whole, that this world is not the way God intended it, not yet. A couple of other things about Jesus' mission. One thing that stands out here is that God comes first. And what I mean by that is the Spirit is upon Jesus in power, and the Lord has anointed him. He has assigned Jesus to this task. And he has sent him, right? Before a word is spoken, before everything, God is. He's there. And behind everything, God is there. And in the midst of everything, God is there. The other thing I think we see here, and we talked about this just a little bit, but Jesus is offering people a full-orbed salvation. What I mean by that is that Jesus is not just concerned about people's souls. He is concerned about their souls, and he's concerned about their relationship with God, but his deliverance touches and transforms every aspect of their humanity. Their spiritual life, their physical life, their social life, their economic life, their political life. Or maybe a better way of saying it is that when we talk about spiritual is not about a disembodied soul. Spiritual is about everything about people, their bodies, their souls, their relationships, their money, their life with God. Everything is spiritual. And Jesus is claiming the kingship over all of it. And that's part of why I think it matters how we think about Jesus' mission. His mission is not just to forgive people of their sins. It's not just to reconcile them to God, although those things are crucial. I mean, you wouldn't want to have the other stuff and not get that core. But Jesus is claiming everything in all creation as his own. And he's saying, I am the king, and I will make it right again. So, like I said, that's for us, you know, as we think about what that means for us, it means that that's what we're offering to people, but it also means that that could be good news for us, that if I'm having problems in my body, that God doesn't say, well, it's not going to be here long anyway. You know, just pray, you know. That if you're in financial trouble, that God cares about that. It's not just, well, good luck with that, you know. That if you have broken relationships with your parent, with your spouse, with, you know, a good friend even, that God cares about that, that he's speaking into that. He wants to be good news in the place where it's tender for you. If we could have that next slide. Yeah, isn't that cute? Oh. So what does this mean for us? I think the intention is that the mission of Jesus has to be, in some sense, our mission, right? Jesus says in John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And so he got sent to do certain things, and then he is sending us to do those things. Now, we're going to have to learn how to do some of them effectively, but if Jesus is sent to heal the sick, then I think we need to get better at healing the sick in the power of the Spirit. If Jesus is sent to deliver people from oppression, then we need to get better at delivering people from oppression. Basically, the things that are true about Jesus' mission are also true for us because it's like a game of follow the leader, right? If I were the leader and we were playing, that everything I do, you're supposed to do. If I jump up and down, you're supposed to jump up and down. If I stop, you're supposed to stop. If I turn, you know, if I turn around, you're supposed to turn around. And so everything that we see Jesus doing, we probably have to do some version of that. It might not be exactly the same, but some version. And we need to ask God what that is. Thankfully, Jesus didn't go alone. He had help, right? The Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus, and if Jesus had that anointing and was sent by the Lord, we need that like times 1,000, times 1,000,000. If Jesus' message and mission are the proclamation and word and action of the good news of the kingdom, then that's our mission as well, right? We follow the leader. If the salvation Jesus offers touches every part of a person's life, every need, every bit of brokenness, then we need to learn to offer that. We need to become associated with the mission and the mission with us, so that when people think of us, what they think of is, those are the people with the good news. Those are the people who, if you have a need, they think that God wants to do something about that, and they'll pray it in. We need for the mission to become associated with us, that when people think about human trafficking, when they think about refugees, when they think about poverty, when they think about sickness and people getting healed from that, that they think of us, that they think, there's someone we need to get in here to become known by the mission. At the end of this service, we're going to have a ministry time, and you know, this is always a chance for people to get prayed for and this kind of thing. This morning, I want to invite you to respond with your whole self. And I do this periodically, but I think all of our response should be out of our whole self. So spirit, soul, and body. And, you know, if you feel this drawing, like there's just this sense that, yes, this is my mission too. You know, that stirring happens in your spirit. God reaches out to you. He sort of starts drawing you to himself. And if your mind is persuaded, or if your emotions are engaged, like that seems like an attractive thing, something that you could be excited about, then your soul is in the game as well. And so the last thing is your body. And your body is super important. In Romans 12:1, Paul says, you know, I urge you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. So when you think about worship, worship is not singing, although I like to sing. Worship is about the offering of yourself. And so my hope today is that if you're responding to God, that you'll actually bring your body to come and get prayed for. It doesn't have to be long, but just as a way to say, I'm all in. Not just here, not just in some spirit world that is undefinable, but all of me.